We're approaching the very end of Luke's orderly and thoroughly investigated account, and as I hope you're going to see in the next few verses, we reach there a very dramatic and a very rich peak and conclusion to this gospel. At times I feel that it's in these last verses that we scale fantastic heights, such that we feel rather breathless and in need of oxygen. It's a glorious conclusion to this account. Today's verses, which are simply 44 to 49, are vibrant, life-giving, full of movement. And they're not only vibrant, but they're vital. It's hard to see how their significance could ever be overestimated. They are just glorious. And I'd argue tonight that they're vital for two reasons. They're vital by their context. Just think for a moment. We're looking at these verses, but you know, where do we find them in the scripture? Where do we find them in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what's so vital about them, the very context in which they were spoken. Just think about it. Here is Jesus' teaching upon his resurrection. Whether it's the day of his resurrection, whether this is a summary of what he said during the 40 days when he gave those convincing proofs that he was alive, we're not sure. But it's after his resurrection, it's prior to his ascension, and it's prior to Pentecost. And if you think about it in those terms, it's in a very important time, isn't it? But there's only a short window of opportunity for Jesus to teach. And what does he say in that short window of opportunity? And it's fascinating. It's vital by its context. But secondly, it's also vital by its content. What does Jesus say in these vital moments, in these vital hours after his resurrection, prior to his ascension? Well, he obviously says these things. Firstly, he reminds them of what he has previously said. Then he said to them, verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." So Jesus is repeating himself. The things that he said before now are so worthwhile and vital, they need repeating now. His theme, very evidently, is God's redemptive plan. God's plan to save sinners. That's what his messages are about during these days when he speaks and teaches his disciples. What he says here is that his glorious redemptive plan, his plan of God to save, was revealed in the whole of the Old Testament. Not just in the law, not just in the prophets, but in the Psalms too. In all three divisions of the Old Testament, this wonderful gospel was revealed. What he also then says is it was fulfilled in him, the Messiah. That's what his teaching is. He's teaching, he's reminding them what he's already said. He has this wonderful plan to save. It was all actually revealed in all three divisions of the Old Testament, and it had to be fulfilled in the Messiah, and that's me, he says. It's very clear, fifthly, that to understand this, minds have to be opened. Verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He does the same here for the whole group that he did for the two on the road to Emmaus. Understanding requires the opening of minds. What we learn from verse 48 is that his immediate hearers are witnesses of this fulfillment. They are unique, and of course they have a unique apostolic authority. They were witnesses to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's packing all of these things together. Don't worry, we're not going to do them all tonight. And what he also teaches is that as necessary as the death and resurrection were, and of course they were prophesied in the Old Testament, equally important, necessary, and equally prophesied in the Old Testament is the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sin in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. He says, because this was written, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary, the Christ had to die. The Christ had to rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sin have to be preached to all nations in his name, to the uttermost ends of the earth, beginning at Jerusalem. Even that was prophesied. But clearly then, he says, but you're not at the moment adequate to do that. This preaching requires the sending of the Father's promise, the Holy Spirit, also prophesied in the Old Testament, to clothe you on high with power. So go to Jerusalem and wait Now, those are some of the very meaty themes that are taken up here, let alone the Trinitarian emphasis that the Son sends the promise of the Father, who is the Spirit, let alone the fact that Jesus' deity is implicitly referred to as he opens eyes and understanding and sends the Spirit, plus the fact that Jesus underlines the necessity that what was written must be fulfilled. All of those things are there, and I'm really tempted to repeat them all this evening, not to give you indigestion, but just for you to say, wow, a bit like a waiter who comes along and says, you know, this is what we can offer you this evening, all these things here, and you say, well, I can't remember all the ingredients, I really want to taste something of that, because these are monumental verses and they include all of those glorious truths, in my mind 11 glorious themes, and they're massive. And as we come to this passage, which is ahead of the ascension and then the conclusion, I've concluded that 44 to 49 need more than 1 week, but I want to begin this week by just giving an overview of the whole of those verses before coming back in subsequent weeks to look at three particular things which we'll just touch on this evening. But here at the end is a rich and meaty diet of glorious and weighty truths that Jesus is teaching, and they're glorious realities. And so tonight I simply want to paint something of an overview, but based around verse 47, where Jesus says, thus it's written and thus it was necessary that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And I hope it's very clear as we think, well, we can't digest all of those 11 truths this evening, but yeah, I get it. Here's the evangelistic program of the church. This is what we're commissioned to do. And it might help you just to have this kind of framework, that this commission of the church is rooted in the Old Testament scriptures and in apostolic witness to Jesus. They are the witnesses, and of course they wrote in the New Testament. So this wonderful commission, which we still have today, is rooted in the Old Testament and in the apostolic witness, which we now say was the New Testament. Having been given that commission, which is rooted in those two places, it requires one, understanding, and then for the church to be faithful to her commission, this message has to be preached, and it has to be preached in the power of God the Holy Spirit. It's rooted in the Old Testament and in the New, and it has to be preached, having been understood, and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to make just these points tonight. On the back of that, can I encourage you firstly tonight to relish the scriptures. To relish the scriptures. Seems to me there are two dangers we need to avoid. One is coming to the scriptures with a dry, arid intellectualism. We need to be concerned that knowledge puffs up. And reading the scriptures, if it doesn't lead to us being more gracious people, then we need a bit of a change within our hearts. A dry intellectualism, when we come to read the scriptures, ends up with a knowledge, frankly, which just puffs up. The other danger is, and it's to be equally avoided, is that we have a casual, lethargic undervaluing of the scriptures. And we don't see them for all their glory, and we don't come with an appetite to view our Saviour here, which is why I've used the word relish, because it means to enjoy greatly, to take great pleasure in. We've just sung about them being our great delight. So our first point tonight is this, an encouragement to you to really, as never before, relish the scriptures. And I just want to say three things under that first heading tonight. I want you first of all to notice Christ's relishing of the scriptures. What's the first emphasis of the risen Christ in his words? He appears, doesn't he, these 10 or 11 times, clearly to convince them that he's alive, as was prophesied. But what's the emphasis of his teaching? And it's obvious to me from chapter 24 of Luke that he endorses the Old Testament scriptures. What he does in his short window of opportunity is he points to their truthfulness, to their power, that these people need to be those who themselves relish the scriptures. He points to their significance and their truthfulness. We've seen that already in verse 25. The two on the road to Emmaus. How slow and foolish of heart, he says, you've been to believe all that the prophets have spoken in the scriptures. He draws their attention to the scriptures. They wouldn't have been in the state they were in if they'd paid proper attention to the scriptures. In verse 27, it's the scriptures that he expounds. When they are giving their testimony, in verse 32, they say, "What? Well, he opened the scriptures." And in verse 44, where we are tonight, we read of the fulfillment of what was written concerning himself in three divisions of the Old Testament, meaning it all, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. What's the first thing he does? You know, I'm going to leave you soon. I'm going to send you the Spirit who's going to remind you of the things that I've said. You really need to give careful attention to the scriptures. Give attention to them. Be careful. Verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He says, everything has taken place. It was all in there, he says. And that's entirely in line, isn't it, with Jesus' earlier teaching about the scriptures. Who was it who said, the scripture cannot be broken? It was Jesus. Who said, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all is fulfilled? That was Jesus. Who said, your word is true? That was Jesus. Who, when dealing with divorce in Matthew 9, makes it plain that the written word which you read is actually what God said? The written word you read was what God said. It's God breathed. It was Jesus. We could have a whole sermon on Jesus and the inspiration of Scripture. We might touch on that next time. Jesus is saying the whole of it. Jesus never once opened the door to the idea that there might be some partial inspiration here, that some of the Bible's inspired and some of it isn't. Not at all. It's all there. In the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. I'm encouraging you tonight to relish the scriptures as I believe Christ did. Firstly, see what he did. Secondly, well, why do you think he did that? Why were they so significant for him? And I'll argue it's because of their authority, because of their truthfulness, and because of what is revealed in the scriptures. Because you know yourself, don't you? This book is like no other book. In this book is revealed God's amazing plan of salvation. That's what made their hearts burn on the road. Their hearts didn't burn at him revealing himself to them. Their hearts burned as he opened up the scriptures to them. These scriptures which can make you wise to salvation. Didn't your heart burn this morning when we heard that the Lord is our portion, when we went to the scriptures? And we saw what portion meant. And then the connection was made between portion and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did your heart burn? That's the wonder of the scriptures. Because this is where God's made himself known to us. His person, his character, his ways. We could go through the A to Z again of God's attributes here tonight. This is where we know what God's like. This is where we know what God said. This is where we meet with God. This is where we view our Saviour. It reveals who he is. It reveals who we are. Made in his image, yet marred by the fall and by sin. Man in sin, facing judgment for having rebelled against God. We find that here in the scriptures. And against that dark background, we find the wonder of God's amazing plan to save rebels like you and me. To save us from what we deserve, to save us from sin, from its power, from its penalty, ultimately from its very presence. That we would one day be there in the eternal bliss with our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because it's all in here. It's all in this book. This is your menu. God reveals himself and man in sin, the amazing salvation. And of course it's all centered on Jesus, the Christ, and his death and resurrection. Relish the scriptures. Jesus did. He pointed out their significance and their truthfulness during these important days. Why did he do that? Because of what's revealed here about God and man and his wonderful plan of salvation. And thirdly, you might say, well, to what degree are these things revealed in Scripture? In what parts do we have to turn to find these things? And the answer is that they're everywhere. Verse 44, these are the things which I spoke to you while I was still with you. These are the wonderful, the gospel. The death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, these are the things which he spoke about. Go back to verse 6 of chapter 24. The message of the angels. He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And I could take you tonight to chapter 9 and to chapter 18, and Jesus says on both of those occasions, those things, Jesus is going to have to be delivered over. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to rise on the third day. On one occasion, I think it's chapter 18, it's that the Old Testament prophecies might be fulfilled. And on both of those occasions, the disciples didn't understand. But that's what he was teaching. The remarkable truth of God in the flesh, dying for sin and being raised from the dead. He taught about it. He then fulfilled it in action. He died and he rose. And as the risen Saviour, he taught about it again. So we find these things taught in the words of Jesus. But what Jesus is teaching us here is the things that he taught were in the Old Testament. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Tell us, he's saying, it's all in there. It's all in the first five books of the Bible. It's in Moses. It's in the prophets. It's in the Psalms. It's in the wisdom. It's there. You'll find this wonderful good news in Moses. And you remember a couple of Sunday evenings ago, we stopped, didn't we? We went through the congregation. You know, what sort of things do you think Jesus taught in this message? Charles kicked us off. He's a seed. The seed promised right there in the early chapters of Genesis. He's a substitutionary ram. He's a Passover lamb. He's the tabernacle. He's a bronze serpent lifted high. He's the rock out of which the water flows. You go through the books of Moses and you're meeting with Jesus. Because they're all speaking of him. You go into the prophets and you meet with Jesus because they're speaking about Jesus. Isaiah, most obviously, the virgin birth and the suffering servant. You go into the Psalms and you find Jesus. Psalms 22, 23, 24, 22, you find an anointed one saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 23, you find one who's the Lord my shepherd. Psalm 24, you find the King of Glory. They're full of our Lord Jesus Christ. Relish the scriptures. Jesus did, because of what they revealed. And to what degree are these things revealed? Well, absolutely all the way through. Jesus taught them. Moses taught them. The prophets taught them. The Psalms taught them. The whole of the New Testament teaches them. It teaches that they were historically fulfilled. And the New Testament is written by eyewitnesses. That's why in the Acts of the Apostles we find them devoted to the apostles' doctrine in chapter 2 and verse 42. That's why Paul describes to the Ephesians our faith, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The New Testament, like the Old, is God-breathed. And the number of times in the New Testament we read the words, it is written, and we get an Old Testament reference to what was written in the law, or the prophets, or the Psalms. What a fantastic book this is. And what a hinge we're on here, really, to a wonderful unity. There's something of a hinge which just opens here, isn't there? A marvellous vista which opens and swings back to Genesis. and swings forward right the way in a sense through to Revelation as well. The new is indeed in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. So maybe tonight you'll be given a new appetite to relish the scriptures, looking for Christ. Secondly, ask for understanding to see Christ. I hope it's your habit when you come to the scriptures to ask for help. I want to encourage you tonight particularly to ask to see Christ. And I want to say three things about that as well tonight. First of all, there are scriptural grounds for such a heading. Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And that's the Old Testament. But what's the Old Testament law about? Well, it's about Jesus. And so the psalmist says, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. Jonathan brought us Paul's first prayer for the Ephesians recently, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, the eyes of their heart being opened, or the eyes of their understanding being opened. They are believers. But Paul's prayer for them is that another work would go on, of more illumination. The spirit of wisdom and revelation being given, the eyes of their understanding being opened. Then we find it here in verse 45. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. How did Lydia come to faith? The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. This requires a work of God. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. It needs both explanation and illumination. So humbly come and open your Bible with a new relish and ask for understanding, secondly, to see Christ. Because it seems to me that's the particular focus here, that you ask for help to make what I'm going to call the Christ connection. The fact that here this wonderful plan of God is centred on and fulfilled in Christ. That's what happened to the two on the road to Emmaus, remember? They knew their Old Testament, but they hadn't understood that the Messiah had to suffer, and they hadn't realised that the spoken of sufferings had been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. They hadn't made the connection. And so back to verses 25 and 27, that's what Jesus did. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's exactly what he's doing here again in verse 45. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. The scriptures, back to verse 44, concerning me. To make the Christ connection. So when you're reading about the tabernacle, you make the Christ connection. When you're reading about the rock gushing water, you make the Christ connection. When you read about the bronze serpent, you make the Christ connection. When you read about the seed, you make the Christ connection. Lord, open my eyes. If we moved on into Acts, we could arrive at chapter 8 this evening, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, remember? What's the Ethiopian eunuch reading? He's reading the scriptures. He's reading Isaiah. And Philip goes to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless somebody guides me? And a marvellous verse then, beginning at this scripture, oh, Philip preached Jesus to him. What a sermon that must have been. Beginning at this scripture, Philip preached Jesus to him. He made the Christ connection, expounding the scriptures. Relish the scriptures. Secondly, ask for understanding to be given. We find biblical warrant for that, particularly to make the Christ connection, because the Christ focus is comprehensive. It's everywhere. As I hope we're going to see in a future week, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and of course his birth and life, But here the emphasis is on the death and resurrection and the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Where are those things written about? Well, Jesus spoke about them. If you go into Acts, you find them written about there. But what Jesus is saying is, they were all written in the Old Testament as well. This Christ focus on his death, resurrection, and as a result of that, preaching of repentance and forgiveness in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, you'll find it all in the Old Testament too. So the Christ focus is comprehensive. It's in the Old, it's in the words of Jesus, it's in the apostolic writings. The new is in the Old, concealed. The old is in the new, revealed. So relish the scriptures and ask for understanding to see Christ. Thirdly, tonight, as a result of all of this, repent and believe. Repent and believe. We shall look at this on another Sunday for the entirety of our sermon. But I want you to notice tonight, this is the message of the Christian church. That the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name is to be preached to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. This message, as we've seen, is founded in the Word of God, Old and now New Testament. It's to be preached to the whole world and it's to be preached in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And if that's the message which the church is to preach, and you can clearly see with your own eyes it is, then, friends, that's the message which you and I are charged, firstly, to believe. In the light of all that Jesus has done, in the light of this amazing plan of salvation, we're commanded to repent, and forgiveness is offered to us. So, number one, this is the message of the church. Number two, notice fairly briefly tonight that repentance is commanded. I think it was Spurgeon who said it was Jesus' first and last words, repentance. In Matthew's Gospel we read from this time, right at the beginning, chapter 4, from that time Jesus began to preach. Well, what did he preach? Well, Matthew says he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here at the end of this earthly ministry, he's giving the confused church understanding of her nature and purpose. He's saying, you know what you've got to do? You know what you exist for? That in the name of the Saviour, repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be preached to the whole world. You've got to repent. Jesus said in Luke 5, I've come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That means he came to call me and to call you individually to repentance. In chapter 13 he says twice, unless you repent, you will perish. If we move into Acts of the Apostles tonight, we read there, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's the constant theme of the preaching of the Acts of the Apostles. Repent. And therefore that's laid upon you and me this evening. In the light of all that the Scripture teaches about who God is in his character and ways, in the light of all that Scripture teaches about man in his sin facing judgment, in the light of all that the Scripture teaches about salvation being found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, it struck me more clearly than ever this week, we have an overwhelming responsibility upon us to repent. I mean, it's just glorious that we're commanded to repent. In the light of who God is and what we are, and this one way in which we can be saved, thank God we've got somewhere to run. And it's commanding on us that we do run. That we repent, which means to have a change of inner heart and mind about God. Have you ever had that inner change of heart and mind about God, especially in relation to sin and your sin, the offence it is to God? Ever had that change of heart and mind in regard to Christ, that he's the only and glorious way of salvation? We're commanded to repent. Thomas Watson says we need to see our sin and sorrow for our sin and shame for our sin and hate our sin and confess our sin But none of that's repentance until we've turned from our sin. We must repent. Charles Spurgeon said it involves illumination. Our eyes have to be opened to the enormity of our own sin and an offence to God. It involves a humiliation, Spurgeon argues, to lay aside our pride in any merit of our own and to plead God to be merciful to us. It requires, Spurgeon says, thirdly, detestation, a hatred for sin, and fourthly, transformation, leaving the sin we formerly loved and leaving it in our heart and in practice. If you relish the scriptures, and you ask God to give you understanding to make the Christ connection, you will see your desperate need to obey the command to repent. To turn around at 180 degrees, to see the foolishness of going your way and the mercy of being able to turn around and go God's way. Have you repented? You see, forgiveness is offered. Forgiveness is offered. Speaking to somebody yesterday who works in a very posh clinic near Geneva, working amongst others with Formula One drivers, giving them a holistic approach to life, looking at their minds, looking at their bodies, everything, and even looking at them spiritually and asking them the question, is there guilt in your life? Is there unforgiveness in your life? There are these guys who want to absolutely make every last millisecond count. And to help them, these guys are even asking the questions about guilt in their life. You see, we've all wronged God terribly, haven't we? We are all guilty. Every one of us here tonight has broken his law. If he was to mark our iniquities, not one of us could stand, we're told in Psalm 130. Have you settled that in your heart, that if God marked your iniquities, you couldn't stand? You rightly face the condemnation. Have you ever come to that point where you don't argue with that anymore? If he marked my iniquities, I couldn't stand. And then the next line in the psalm, but with you there is forgiveness. But with you there is forgiveness. There are three things, aren't there, with God in Psalm 130. Unfailing love and redemption. And forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is offered to you tonight for all of your sin and all of your guilt. In Luke's Gospel we've seen a paralyzed man who comes down through the roof and the first thing Jesus says to him is, man, your sins are forgiven you. There's a notoriously sinful woman who comes and professes adoration to Jesus. She loved him. Jesus just affirms to her why she loved him. He says, well, that's because your sins have been forgiven. Friend, are your sins forgiven here tonight? You know, on the authority of God's word, we can offer you tonight forgiveness for all of your sins on the basis that Jesus Christ died for them. Everybody who's a Christian here tonight knows that our filth, our sin has been lifted off of us and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's willingly come to pay the price for all of our sins, and he's faced God's wrath by bearing in his own body on the tree our sins. And in exchange for taking our sin, he's given us his perfect righteousness. Is that you this evening? For all the times you've sat in a church, for all the times that you've read a Bible, for all of your years, maybe even in church membership, friend, have you ever repented and in the name of Jesus received the forgiveness, the instant, the total forgiveness for all of your sins? If that's never happened, may it happen to you right now. You turn to him right here this evening. You come to this God that you have so terribly offended as I have, and you find that in him tonight for you there's forgiveness of sin. It's the message of the Acts of the Apostles. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Chapter 10, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. In his name, according to what he's done, on the authority of what he's done. And very interesting is a little tangent at those words, through his name, are preceded by these words, to him all the prophets witness that. All the prophets witness that. Through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. Are you carrying the burden of your sin and its guilt this evening? Then come to the foot of the cross. Come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Come and turn to him. Come and entrust your life to him tonight. Look to him. Believe upon him who died for sin. And you too can know the joy of your sins then remembered no more. Relish the scriptures which speak of these things. Ask for understanding that you would see the Christ in them all. And repent and believe. And lastly, then prayerfully make this glorious message known. Prayerfully make this glorious message known. This is what we've been commissioned to do. This is the business of the church. Her purpose is an evangelistic one. Oh, she has a higher purpose, to ultimately worship God and to glorify him in all things. But the church will never do that without being faithful to this commission that she's been given. To preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. That preaching is as necessary as the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary. It's all part of God's unfolding plan. It's been promised, it's been fulfilled, and now it's to be taken to the four corners of the world. If you like, it's the next unfolding stage of God's plan. And we're under obligation, which frankly is a delightful duty, isn't it? To tell others of the Saviour who died and rose. And to preach repentance and forgiveness in his name. That's what we've been commissioned to do. That purpose and program very evidently require the power of the Holy Spirit. The experience of the people that were in that room with Jesus, the very fact they were eyewitnesses, wasn't enough. They had to go and wait in Jerusalem until he sent the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. You see, this commission is according to the Old Testament scriptures, as is the sending of the Holy Spirit. We read of it in the Old Testament. The Father's promise is found in Ezekiel, Joel, other places. It's found in the New Testament. We read of Jesus guaranteeing to send what the Father's promised. And in the New Testament we also read of the fulfilment of that promise at Pentecost and its consequences. And without this dimension, the church would have been powerless. The commission could not have been fulfilled. Wait, he says. There's only one condition, he says here. He doesn't say you've got to be the most spiritual people in the world before you receive the Holy Spirit. The one condition is geographical, and he just says, wait in Jerusalem, that's it. You wait in Jerusalem, which is what I've told you to do, and I will send the Holy Spirit, which is the Father's promise, and you will receive him. And that moment came. And Peter preached. And 3,000 believed. And the gospel went forth and the kingdom advanced, not by human power or creativity or ingenuity or cleverness or zeal, but by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit falls and Peter preaches and 3,000 believe. Paul goes to Thessalonica and the gospel he preached, he says, came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. Paul goes to Corinth and he says, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We're to prayerfully take this message to the four corners of the world. It's what we've been commissioned to do. That program cannot be fulfilled without the Holy Spirit. He's been given, and we've taken on the baton. And we must take this message in his name to Shepshed and to the four corners of the world, praying, "Your kingdom come." Well, I hope you can see and maybe in some way appreciate why I've begun tonight with an overview. Here's this commission given to the church, rooted in the Old Testament scriptures, rooted in apostolic witness to Christ in the New Testament, requiring understanding and the opening of minds. When that's occurred, the message is to be preached in the Spirit's power, that he would convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and open minds. And so I simply hope tonight that in some small way that has whetted your appetite to, one, relish the scriptures, two, ask for understanding, particularly to make the Christ connection, to see him and love him on every page, to repent and to believe that you know forgiveness for your sins, and then to prayerfully make this message known here and in the four corners of the world.